Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 24. We have been looking at the Messianic trilogy of Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and tonight Psalm 24. We saw the Savior's cross, Psalm 22, the Savior's crook, and of course the Sovereign's crown is tonight in Psalm chapter 24. This, like the other psalms, is a messianic psalm. It exalts our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has fulfilled to perfection all of the requirements that this psalm portrays. David most likely composed this psalm at the time that he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem after his government was established in Jerusalem back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Tradition indicates that this psalm was sung the first day of each week in the temple services. And the psalmist in this passage of Psalm 24, and you'll notice it just has 10 verses, but he begins by expressing the sovereignty of the Lord. That's a good place to start. Then he talks about his creation and the need for holiness in the midst of his presence. And he ends this song of praise by welcoming the Messiah into his messianic kingdom, which will be upon the earth. And of course, the big question for all of us is, have we received Jesus Christ of Psalm 22? Are we his children for which he ministers Psalm 23? And are we looking for his coming? Those three things. But we're going to look at three observations in this particular portion of Scripture. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the power of the Lord. In verses 3 through 6, we're going to see the purity required in his presence. And then we're going to see in verses 7 through the end of the chapter, we're going to see the pronouncement of the coming of the King of Glory. Let's have a word of prayer now. Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open the eyes of our understanding to see our Savior in all of his glory in this passage. Thank you, Lord, as we have just sung, we can truly say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, thank you for the prospect of your coming kingdom, the answer to the prayer of the saints of old. And as we have just celebrated the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses in the Wittenberg Chapel, Lord, we do thank you that truly, Lord, we can see that your truth marches on faithfully, that you always have a believing remnant. So, Lord, bless our time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look at our first principle in verses 1 through 2, and that is the power of the Lord. In verse 1, we see a statement of the Lord's divine ownership and his right to reign. It says, the earth is the Lord's. This is a divine statement. The Lord owns the earth, and it's his right to earn and to reign upon the earth. And it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of thereof. And then in verse 2, the reason for his right to reign is that he's simply coming to receive his own. Notice what it says. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas. So you see, the earth is the Lord's. He created it. He's coming to claim what's his own creation. He has founded it upon the seas established it upon the floods. So we see the power of the Lord in verses 1 and 2. He created. He's the owner of the earth. If we have any authority, it's because it was given to Adam as a stewardship. But in reality, it all belongs to him. It's amazing how people will mine for gold and silver and try to make it their possession and try to circumvent God's leadership and lordship in their lives over the silver and the gold on the earth. Well, who does that gold belong to? The earth is the Lord's. He put it there. You see, we're merely stewards. So you see the power of the Lord in verses 1 and 2. Now, verses 3 through 6 deal with not power, but purity. Purity. The purity required to be in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 22 says that he shed his precious blood, in effect, to save us. And he's ministering to us and guiding us in Psalm 23. But Psalm 24 says we are to wait for the coming of the Lord and serve him in purity. And verses 3 through 6 speak about the purity required to be in his presence. And the presence specifically is his messianic presence. What is going to characterize the lives of those who are his kingdom children? If we're his kingdom children, we ought to be chronological phenomenons in our behavior. We ought to be living lives now in morality and purity that we will be living as if he were ruling and reigning on his throne. Because his word isn't going to change. The tenets of his administration are not going to change. So therefore, let's see what it has to say about our second point, the purity required in his presence. Well, verses 3 through 6 describe the one who will enter into his kingdom. Now, keep in mind the coming that we are speaking of in this chapter is not the rapture. It is the coming of the Lord to establish his kingdom in messianic expectation, the kingdom. So, therefore, we're going to be there as well as all believers in Christ. So, therefore, let's take a look at what the Word of God says here about the purity required in his presence. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who has the right to come before his presence in this glorious messianic city, Jerusalem? Who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, stand with credibility. Stand with any merit whatsoever in standing before his presence. The answer is this: he that hath clean hands. You know, much of these psalms were oftentimes sung antiphonally in the temple. There would be the question and then the answer would be sung, and it would be antiphonally sung. So it would be a very beautiful recitation of scripture in music form. And one portion would say the question, verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And then antiphonally, as it were, the other group would say the answer. He that has clean hands, a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, I want to say something about verse 4. Every one of us, including myself, miserably have failed to live up to verse 4. Every one of us, at one time or another, have had unclean hands, impure motives in our hearts, oftentimes sworn deceitfully and lied. And people today don't use the word lie. They say prevarication. or fake news or whatever. But, you know, we use all kinds of euphemisms. But you know what the real thrust of verse 4 is? Verse 4 is given to us. If you miss this, you'll miss the whole point of the passage. Verse 4 is given to us to demonstrate the severity of the law, the fact that no man could ever live up to the law in order to stand in his presence, in his own merits. No one, from the first man to the chronologically, whoever that last one to be born would be, as it were, no man in himself has a right to stand before the Lord, because we have all miserably failed verse 4. How many of you would agree, I've miserably failed to live verse 4? Both of my hands up, I can put my feet up too, right? We have all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. We have no right in our own stead to stand with any merit whatsoever. Now, if you miss this, you're going to miss the whole thing. That's why Jesus is the central picture in this whole portion of Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. Because it is Jesus Christ alone who came to this earth 2,000 years ago and lived verse 4 to a T. And we stand in righteousness through his merits, not our own. And that's important. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that we don't have to worry about verse 4? We don't have to sweat the big stuff? That's not what I'm saying. The Bible says in 1 John 2:6 that we ought to walk even as he walked. But the point is, we'll never walk perfectly. I think you'll agree with that, and so will I. We'll all fail. God requires perfection. This portion of Scripture is pointing us to our need for Jesus. Just as sure as the law was our schoolmaster, pointing us to Christ. Do you see that? Because if we miss that, we're not going to properly understand the centrality of this trilogy, the messianic trilogy that is given to us. All of us need grace. The severity of the law is very clear. Jesus, our sinless Savior, is the one. For he hath made him who knew no sin, who fulfilled verse 4, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, so there we have the concept. Now, the Word of God says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek his face, O Jacob, Selah. Not that we can ever fulfill this in our own strength, in our own power, but we look to the Lord who has made his provision. Now, verses 7 through 10, I'm going to close with this third point. We've seen the power of the Lord in verses 1 and 2. We've seen the purity required in his presence. And we must be pure in Christ Jesus. Except a man be born again, he'll never enter into the kingdom of God. When we're born again, we are dressed in his righteousness. When God looks at you, he sees you as having fulfilled verse 4. Isn't that something? When God looks at you, he sees you through the lens of Jesus Christ. And that is something to thank the Lord when we go to prayer about. Now, let's look at the third point, and that's the pronouncement. This is an image here of a majestic parade. It's ultimately a parade that finds its fulfillment in the coming of Jesus Christ with his heavenly throng to establish his kingdom. And it's actually a dialogue between the heavenly throng coming to earth with the Messiah and the inhabitants that are already on the earth. And we're going to see how this dualism is sung likewise, antiphonally, in a few moments. Look at verse 7. Here we have the heavenly throng's pronouncement. You have the armies of heaven coming with Jesus, and they say, lift up your heads. Look to the sky. You see, the Messiah is coming, and we're going to be with Jesus, coming down in his heavenly army, dressed in white horses, dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, dressed in the fulfillment of verse 4, in his perfection. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up ye heavenly doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, there are going to be some people that are going to be ready among the inhabitants of the earth to receive him. But we know that most will not be, and they'll be destroyed. Zechariah reminds us about that in chapter 13, and we've been reminded many times in our Sunday school classes about that. But here you have that wonderful pronouncement. And then you have antiphonally the answer in verse 8 that comes from the other side of the temple's choir. Who is this King of glory? Those are the earthly inhabitants that are answering the pronouncement of verse 7. Who is this King of glory? And then the heavenly throng antiphonally sings back, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. That's who it is. And then it says in verse 9, you have here the answer, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's the heavenly throng giving that admonition as they're coming down. And there'll be some that will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they will lift up their heads and receive the entrance of the glory of the King. And there'll be others that will be destroyed in this battle of Armageddon. And of course, here is the question again. Who is this King of glory? The answer, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. You have a beautiful dialogue that's put on in this almost like a cantata that reminds people you need to be ready to receive the Lord. He died for you in Psalm 22. He ministers to you in Psalm 23, but he's coming in Psalm 24, and we need to be ready. And we need to be ready in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because except a man be born again, he'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't it wonderful to know that we'll be there? Amen. And isn't it wonderful to know that he has made provision through the merits of his Son? Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there's one listening to this message that, Lord, has never trusted in Christ as Savior, may they enter into that gateway of Psalm 22. Experience the ministry and love of the Savior in Psalm 23, and be ready, Lord, to rule and reign someday with Jesus Christ in glory. Thank you, Lord, for this final part of the trilogy that completes the story of our redemption. And Lord, we just pray that you would challenge us to herald this message, Lord, as loudly as the heavenly throng pronounced it, Lord, to the inhabitants of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.